Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing on in a study that we are doing right now at High Point on being imitators of love. And what we're doing is we are studying this subject because we're wanting to read our Bible all over for the first time again. Amen? You know, a lot of times we can become overly familiar with scriptures because we've heard them preached so many times, because we've read them so many times, because we've been in Christendom so long, that we're hearing verses so long that they fail to make the impact on us that God wants them to have. So what I've found is a really clever way, I believe, to be able to understand God's nature and God's love for us. And what this is by doing is studying scriptures that teach us how we're to treat one another, how we're supposed to love one another. And how many of you know there's a lot in the Bible about loving one another? It is a big part of God's heart. And so what we understand through that, though, is if God's telling us to love others this way, then that must be how God's loving us. Number one, how He already has loved us. Secondly, how He is loving us. And thirdly, how He will evermore treat us and love us. Amen. So we're learning this from this scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And then he goes on to say, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So what we learn from this is, in my estimation, this verse, verse 1, is the bullseye of Christianity. I mean, there's a lot of different things that we can hit on. But if you want to get a bullseye in Christianity, it's basically lined up in this verse. Just imitate God. Because if I'm imitating God, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do all the other things that tell us how we should be loving each other and treating one another. Amen? Because why? We're going to basically be mimicking, following, and copying who our God is. Amen? So there's a lot that can be learned from that in terms of what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be living our life. But again, we're not looking at this to find out what we're supposed to be doing. We're looking at this with the primary motivation that we can come to understand and learn how God is, coming to know His love for us. Amen? So what we've done is, the first thing we did was we noticed that this verse starts with a therefore, meaning that this verse is basically a summary of certain things he had just said. So we went back to the end of chapter 4 and we looked at a lot of different things where Paul was dealing with how we as the body of Christ are to behave and conduct ourselves with one another. He said, don't lie to one another. Don't steal from others. Make sure your words are edifying and building up others. And he dealt with a lot of different things that we can learn a lot about God from. Number one, we can learn that God doesn't lie from that, right? Amen. God will never lie to you. In fact, it's impossible for God to lie. He'll never steal from you. He's not the one taking away from you and subtracting from your life. God is the one that's a giver, as we'll get into today, and how He's always desiring to add to us. In fact, even His words towards us are always edifying. You know, there's a lot of people that have this perception of God as being this harsh, condemning, judgmental God. Therefore, their heart can only hear God in terms of criticism and condemnation. But I'm telling you, if you open your heart up to know how God is really and how He is love, you'll find out that He only speaks words to you that will build you up, that will encourage you. Amen. Like the heart of prophecy, right? What is it? Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Well, if that's a gift of the Spirit, then that must be God's heart and how He communicates to us. So the way God's going to speak to me is what? It's going to be things that are going to build me up. It's going to be things that encourage me. It's going to be things that comfort me. Instead of that other idea of, well, God's always correcting me and telling me what a low-down, dirty worm I am. No, that's probably not the Lord. It's probably your own heart or the devil. That's where the condemnation comes from. Paul said, who is he who condemns? It is God who justifies. God's not in the condemning business. He's in the justifying business, amen. So there's a lot of things from Ephesians chapter 4 in that passage of Scripture that we learn. But what we've been doing recently is going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which I know most of us are familiar with. 1 Corinthians 13 is our great love chapter, right? And we have a section of verses there where we learn a lot about what the characteristics are of love. But help me now, what have we learned from this? What did the Apostle John say several times and establish us in? God is love. Love is not just something God has. Love is what God is. It is His core nature. Everything God does, everything God says is done in love, including in the Old Testament. Amen. Because I'm telling you, a lot of people, I've run into a lot of people that have a misunderstanding about the nature of God because they basically read verses, particularly from the Old Testament and some from the New, that talk about how God judged this person and wiped out a whole group of people and sent a flood on the earth and all this kind of stuff. And so we're looking at that and say, well, how is that love? Well, no, the difference is God never changed, but we did. There is a big difference between the way God treats us now and the way He treated us then. Because why? Now we have been born again. Those that have received Jesus Christ have been born again, filled with His Spirit, and now we are sons and daughters of God. Can I get an amen? So because of that, God is love, then we can read verses like this in 1 Corinthians 13 and read them from a different perspective. So let me read this passage of Scripture to you from the perspective of understanding God's characteristics and who He is. God suffers long, and God is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade Himself. He is not puffed up. Let's go to the next verse, 13:5. Do we not have that one, Mary? Okay, well then it goes on to say different things that God is, but basically you get the gist of it, right? Is that basically God is all those characteristics of love. Now, Paul's point was he's teaching us how we're supposed to love one another. But I think we can learn from that, man, this is the way God loves Rachel, Susie, Jan, all of us. Amen? God suffers long. And we learn from that that this is what was called by Peter divine long-suffering. Amen. What does that mean? Godly long-suffering. And I made the point with this, the strong point, that when your patience is just done, left the room, when you're not willing to suffer long with somebody anymore and you've had it up to here with all their shenanigans, God's patience is just getting started, amen? He is absolutely patient and long-suffering. There is none that's more like that than God. And we learn from that the Apostle Paul is the poster boy for that. He said that. He basically said in there that God showed as a pattern for all long-suffering, He showed that in my own life. Why? Because He was the worst of the worst. I mean, there was a lot of ungodly, vile people on the planet, but the thing that made the Apostle Paul worse than the rest of them is that he actually killed Christians. He put Christians to death. He was the persecutor of the church. And so basically, God showed a lot of tolerance with him. He bore with him, and He showed a lot of mercy so that when he got redeemed, hey, now we got an example here of somebody that, man, if God will save him, He'll save you. I can't tell you how many people I've run into and say, well, Pastor, I just can't receive God's mercy and His love and forgiveness because you don't know how bad I've been. And I ask him the question. This is a good lesson. I say, have you ever killed a Christian? You ever murdered a Christian? You ever imprisoned a Christian? Well, of course not. I've never killed anybody. All right, well, the Apostle Paul did, and not only did God save him in his long-suffering, but He also used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. So don't tell me I've been too bad for God to forgive me, to reconcile me, to redeem me, and then also to use me. Because Paul was the example of God suffers long. But what we learned last week is God doesn't just suffer long, but He's kind while doing it. He's not just putting up and tolerating with all our stuff, but tapping His foot while He's doing it. No, He has a kind demeanor. God is a good God, and God desires to show forth His kindness in our life. And we learn from that in Ephesians chapter 2, it's going to take all eternity for God to reveal to us the exceeding riches of His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That means it's going to take the eons of time for God to reveal to you and I all the ways that He was kind to us. But you know what's awesome about it? You don't have to wait till you die to go to heaven to start understanding those things. You can come to understand God is kind to you today and all the various ways that he's done it if you'll open your heart up to receive the kindness of God. So a lot of things we learned from that. But I want you to look at the next phrase, because this one right here is a little bit maybe more difficult for one to realize how God is, because it just seems to be understood. We would normally think that God is not this way, because what did it say? Love suffers long and is kind. What's the next one? Love does not envy. Love does not envy. Now, again, it seems like an understood thing. Why would God ever even be tempted to envy anything we have? We are his creation. All we have is of him. So why would God ever want something from you? But what you're going to learn today is our God is a jealous God. And our God does want something from us. And he does want to possess us in a complete and total way. So let me quickly talk to you a little bit about what envy is and how these things work, because I've learned a lot personally in going through this. A lot of Christians, when they hear things about envy and jealousy, they have the mentality that that's not my problem. In other words, this isn't what I struggle with. And I'm going to kind of show how that probably isn't true. We just haven't recognized it like we should. Amen. See, the Bible has a lot to say, a lot about avoiding envy and jealousy in our lives. I mean, I could stand up here today and give you scripture after scripture after scripture, and that is a lot of verses that's devoted to something that most people don't struggle with, is it? Do you follow what I'm saying? It's basically, why would God devote so much in the scriptures of warning against jealousy, warning against envy, if it wasn't a bigger problem than it is? I'll give you a couple of examples of this. In Galatians chapter 5, you know, we looked last week at the fruit of the Spirit, right? Well, he actually mentioned something in verses before this, what's called the works of the flesh, that we're to get rid of out of our life. And guess what's listed in this list of all these works of the flesh that we're supposed to be eliminating from our lives? Both envy and jealousy. Okay? So these are products of the flesh, meaning that they are selfish in nature. They're rooted in the opposite of what love is. Okay? So these are more issues than we realize. And this is something that I think is really interesting about it is, when I studied it out, there's actually a lot that were revealed in the New Testament about this subject of envy that motivated certain people to do certain things. But if I were to ask you right now, what motivated the high priest to turn Jesus over to Pilate? What motivated Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery? And I were to ask you that, most people would use vices such as hatred, they just didn't like him. They would describe it in all different ways. But let me give you three different examples that I've just started mentioning to you of how envy was the motivation for what they did. The first one, Matthew 27:18, talks about, "For he knew that they handed him," Jesus, "over to Pilate because of" what? "Envy." So the ultimate motivation for what these guys were turning Jesus over to be crucified by was what? Their jealousy or their envy for him. Now that one's a little bit easier to understand, because ultimately what their issue was with him, it wasn't that he was claiming to be God or all these other things that they would have told you was the real reason they were doing it. Their underlying motivation for doing it was they wanted the praise that he was getting from the people for themselves. That's the bottom line of why they did everything they did. But again, those high priests would have sworn up and down that that wasn't really why they were doing it. Showing us that one can do bad things and not really understand why they're doing them. So this might be one of the reasons why envy and jealousy doesn't seem to be so much of an issue in a lot of people's lives is because they just simply haven't recognized why they're doing what they're doing, why they're thinking what they're thinking. I use the example from the book of Acts 7:9, how Joseph was sold by his brothers. And this is another very obvious one. He had all the favor from his father, didn't he? He made him that coat of many colors and showed much more favor to him. So they wouldn't, it wasn't really the fact that he was having dreams and he told them that. It was really the fact they just were jealous of him. They were envious of the things that he had from his father. One other example is over in Acts 17:5, where a Christian named Jason had his house rushed because a mob was stirred up by the Jews because they envied what was happening there. So basically, they came and put that guy in prison and arrested him because why? They were envious of something that he had. Because why? God had chosen him. God had redeemed him and so forth. So my point is this, is that some things we might not necessarily realize that it's an envy issue going on the inside of it. But this is what's powerful. I learned that it's not just the negative things and the bad things that people are motivated by envy to do. I learned that there's a lot of scriptures about there are good things that people do, but it's really motivated by envy. Are you interested in seeing a couple of scriptures about that? Let me show you one of them. It's over in James chapter 3. James 3. It's going to get a lot better, I promise you. We're not just talking about how we might have issues with envy, but we're going to get over into how God isn't this way in some ways, but is this way in others. Amen. Look at this verse in James chapter 3 and verse 13. He asked a question regarding this church. This is a group of believers. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So let me put this in layman's terms of what James was trying to say right here. There was a group of people in this church who were considered the wise and the ones who had understanding among them. Might you say that this was the church leaders? These were people that people had esteemed in this church to be the ones that were leading. They went to them for answers and stuff like that. Well, James is basically calling out where a lot of their motivations were coming from. He said, it's because you got bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. And then he talks about how where those things exist, there's always going to be confusion in every evil work. So what does this show us? It shows us that people might view somebody as being having a platform and being this and that, but a lot of times, and I'm telling you this, I don't even like to go to a lot of pastors' meetings. And I'll tell you why. I mean, sometimes I have to kind of force myself to do it, but the reason why is because when I get in groups like that of renowned leaders in a particular city, I come to find out real quick that all these works of the flesh are working in even in us. And it's kind of discouraging a little bit. So a lot of times, and this is where a lot of people get shipwrecked in their faith, because they hold people that stand up on a platform, up on a podium, and then when they find out real quick that they're just human and they struggle with all the same things they do, it throws them off their horse. They struggle with different things. That's why you don't ever need to put a person up on a podium, because realizing they need Jesus just like you do. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It doesn't. Somebody can be anointed to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, be a leader even in a church setting like this, and still struggle with things in their own personal life, like these guys did. And what was one of the things they were struggling with? Envy. Amen. Now here's another one, a real eye-opener, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. Look at this. We're going to put it up on the screen, but notice what Paul says here. He said, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill." Now think about this. What is there anything more noble or admirable that one can do than sharing Jesus with others? I mean, we would look at somebody, if they're going around and evangelizing and telling people about Jesus and preaching the gospel and practicing evangelism in their life, we would say, man, they're awesome. A plus on them. Let's give them the gold star because they're preaching the gospel. They're doing the right thing, right? Because it's an admirable thing. We all should be doing that. But what Paul is saying right here is some people can be preaching Christ out of envy and strife. I figured I'd get the reaction like that this morning. It's true. Because why? He basically says later, so supposing they would add affliction to my chains. Because why? What were they doing? They envied the following, the admiration that Paul had from the people that he had brought into the kingdom of God and that were his children in the faith. So guess what? They started doing the same thing, started ministering like him because they wanted the same thing he had. What is that? Envy. Jealousy. So what it shows me is, whether it's good things or bad things, the motivation behind why one does it is what's really important. Which goes back to 1 Corinthians 13, the first couple of verses, where he talks about, man, I can give all my goods to the poor. I can give my body to be burned. But if I don't have love, it doesn't profit me nothing. I am nothing. Right? So what that means is we don't need to look at somebody as being the super saint because of their giftings. Your fruit is what makes you spiritual. And only God can see what's going on in your heart. So my point in bringing this out is sometimes I think people can struggle with these things, wanting what somebody else has is, and they don't really realize it, and they think the issue is something else. They're focused on, well, no, I just don't like them because of the way they talk. I can't stand hearing the sound of their voice. But if they were honest with themselves, they really are just envious of what the person has. Do you think anybody might struggle with this? You know, outside of this church. I know nobody in here is struggling with this. I'm preaching about somebody else today. But the fact is, I think we all can struggle with this. And the thing is, we need to recognize it so we can understand why this irritates me so much. Why this upsets me so much when these things happen. And these motivations right here. Boy, we've gone to the pastor's counseling office today, haven't we, Susie? These are things that really help us to understand what makes us tick and why we are the way we are. Now, let's flip it now, though, because we're not just looking at how we might struggle with this. I want to share with you a little bit today as we end how God is not the one that envies. And I'll tell you one example of this. To envy, there is a difference, you know, between envy and jealousy. I'll give you an example. And this is really an example you'll hear a lot about this morning, is that envy and jealousy might be like this. Envy might be looking at somebody else's spouse and wishing you had that, lusting after that, and coveting after somebody else's spouse. But jealousy would be more like you got a spouse, and if some guy or girl starts talking to them, it causes some feelings to come up in you, right? I don't like that guy talking to my wife. Why is he looking at her like that? And all this kind of stuff. And jealousy can arise. So jealousy can be more involved in things you already have. But envy is always related to things you don't have that you wish you had. Okay? So how does this relate to God? How does God not envy? Well, a lot of times the characteristics of envy is that not only does it just wish it had what somebody else had, but it will actually do things to deprive them of the thing they have. In other words, it might actually be motivated to have some actions to try to take that thing away from them. So it motivates them to do the opposite of what love might be, right? Well, how is God not that way? Well, how many people go around talking about how God is the one that gives and the one that takes away? You know, and I'm telling you, I've been surrounded by a lot of Christians that, bless their darling hearts and their stupid heads, they think that God is the one blessing me today with this, and then he might just see fit to take it away from me tomorrow because he's trying to teach me something, because he's trying to do these different things. Now, I'm here to tell you today, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The scripture teaches us in James chapter 1, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, anytime you ever see the Bible telling you don't be deceived about something, you need to be very aware of it, because it will be the thing that most Christians are tempted to be deceived about. Right? Like when he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Why would he warn us to not be ignorant of spiritual gifts? Because the mass majority of the body of Christ is what? Ignorant of spiritual gifts. Right? So it's this way in James chapter 1, where he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And then what does he say? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. That's the thing James warns us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to not be deceived about. God is only a giver of good and perfect gifts. He is not one to be feared, that he's going to come and burn your barley field, take everything away from you because he's trying to teach you or punish you or all these different things. No, God only gives life. Christianity 101. In fact, if I were going to write a book, one of them yellow books, you know what I'm talking about, Such and Such for Dummies? Christianity for Dummies. You know what my first verse would be? John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. Simple truth, God only, through the manifestation of his Son, Jesus Christ, comes to give us life, and here's the awesome part, to give it to you more abundantly. That's where most people miss it. They get it. God's a giver, but no, God's an abundant giver. You know, 2 Corinthians 9:7, there's actually a lot of scriptures that talk about the importance of us giving. Have you ever found that? In fact, you've probably gone to a church before where your pastor preached on those verses all the time about the importance of us giving. You got to tithe, you got to give offerings, and you got to do all this kind of stuff, and these preachers will spend as much time on the offering as they will on the other message. But you know what? There's actually a lot in the Bible about giving. What does that teach you, though? What are we learning from this? If God emphasizes us giving so much, it must be because God gives so much. Look at this one. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. I love what one translation, I believe it's the Message Bible, says, not by arm twisting or sob stories. I mean, how many times have you guys ever watched the TV preacher telling you, we're going to go off the air if you don't give today? Well, they probably need to go off the air. Let them. Amen. I mean, if you got to go around and beg people for money, there's an issue. I've come to learn real quick, you don't have to talk a lot about money. You just feed people, and people will give where they're fed. Amen. So this is what we can learn from this, though. Don't give because of those reasons. For God, what? Loves a what? Cheerful giver. What does that mean? Well, when you look the word up, it means he loves a hilarious giver. He loves somebody that's just like, man, I mean, I'm just so happy to give, and I am just, I mean, there's nothing that brings me much more joy than being able to bless the work of the Lord or bless the people of God, right? But here you go. What do you think I'm about to say about this? If God loves a cheerful giver, why do you suppose that is? It's because he is the cheerful giver. God is a cheerful giver, boy. He loves to bless you. Amen. There's a scripture over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that talks about how God wants to give us the desires of our heart. Basically, he loves to give you things that you enjoy. Isn't that awesome? I mean, God actually wants to give you something that you enjoy. And you know how you know it's true? What did you do with your kids on Christmas time? Did you give them only gifts that were going to cause them to be more intellectual? Or because, man, they just needed some clothes for their back? No, you got them some toys, too. You got them some video games, too. You got them some things that they didn't necessarily need, but because you knew they enjoyed them, you blessed them with it. Because why? That's what love does. But the fact is, most Christians aren't really willing and able to receive this from the Lord. You know why? Because they can't see God being that way. Well, God, I just don't want to trouble the Lord for that. It's just too much to ask. Oh man, God's got bigger issues to fly. He's got all the widows in Africa to take care of. And He's got all the orphans in India to provide for. Who am I to ask the Lord to give me a front row parking space at the restaurant today? Listen, get out of your mind that idea that God's like the old switchboard telephone operator. You know what I'm talking about? Back in the old days, I'm going to lose some of you young people here, but some of y'all are seasoned enough to know what I'm talking about. Is that, oh, I'm trying to answer all these calls because they're trying to come through to the operator. God's not struggling to hear your prayers and everybody else's prayers at the same time. He can do it all without breaking a sweat. Amen. If you're just bold enough, confident enough to ask Him. Ask Him. He loves to give abundantly, which is the opposite of envy. Envy is only focused on taking from other people what they have. God's the opposite. He wants to give to you, even if you already got. He wants to give you more. Amen. And this includes everything in relationships, friends, finances, physical health. God wants you to have an abundance. Is there anybody in here who has children that gets delight or desires your children not to succeed or prosper in this life? Anybody in here that, like, I want my kid to be poor? Raise your hand. You want your kid to be poor? Yeah, I didn't think so. Because why? You actually do the opposite, is that when your kid's successful with something, when your kid achieves something, you have the tendency to go around telling everybody, oh, let me tell you what my kid's done. You'll even get a bumper sticker for the back of your car saying, my kid's the honor student. Right? Because why? You're proud of the fact your kid is successful, is prospering in all things. Where do you think you got that from? It wasn't the devil. It was God. God put that in you, the desire to bless your children on Christmas and give them things that they desire. It was God that put it in you to get delight out of the success and prosperity of His servants. This is God. And this isn't one of those frivolous prosperity messages that you're so afraid of that people preach out there. It's not about just me having enough. It's about me bringing pleasure to God's heart of receiving everything He wants me to have. Amen. I mean, I want to make God happy, don't you? Oh, glory to God. Yeah, I want to make God happy. But I'm going to tell you something else that'll make God happy today. While God certainly does not envy, He is jealous. Now, this is going to be a very sobering part of the message today, but I want you to open your heart today to hear from the Holy Spirit what He might be ministering to you today. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you, Lord. I know some people, it might be kind of difficult for you to swallow the fact, how can God be jealous if jealousy is one of those things that God tells us to avoid? Well, let me explain. There is good kind of jealousy, and there's a bad kind of jealousy. The bad kind of jealousy is when I am self-absorbed with it, when it's all about me possessing something for myself, and when it's rooted in selfishness, the opposite of love. But how many of you also know that there is a good, healthy kind of jealousy that is not only acceptable, but is even tolerated, that when a couple is together and that wife has an issue with the fact that her husband might be looking at other women or might have been unfaithful to her, how many of you know that she's not wrong in being jealous about that? She's not. And I'm going to prove to you right here about this is exactly how your God is. Look at this. He says, the Apostle Paul says concerning this church, "For I am jealous for you." With what? Godly jealousy. So what's he saying right here? He declares over them that I am actually jealous for you, but let me make sure you understand that I'm not wrong in being jealous for you, because this is being done with a godly jealousy. Amen. And what is this godly jealousy? Well, I've got a good verse for you on this. We can put this one just up on the screen. Don't turn to it. But over in the book of Exodus, notice what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 5. Listing the Ten Commandments to us, he warns them and says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." In other words, don't make idols according to God's creation, in the image of God's creation. You know, bulls and goats and all these different things. "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Why? "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Okay, so what this means is, well, let me say what it's not. It's not that God is this glory hunter out there that has to have all the praise being pointed to him, and he wants people to lift him up because he gets something out of that. That's the way man is. But God, in terms of the way he says that, "I don't want you to bow down or make any other image," he said, "I don't want you to do that because why? I'm a jealous God." Meaning, he's looking at it like a love relationship. Amen. And what he's saying is, if you're committed to me, if you're in covenant with me, and isn't marriage called a covenant? If you're in a covenant with me, I want you to know I am your husband. And I want to warn you that I am not willing, like any other husband is on this planet, to share you with another woman. And so idolatry would be expressed like that from the Lord, is that he's like, when you worship another God, when you bow your knee to another God, when you're in covenant with me, it's like you're being unfaithful to a spouse. And that is not acceptable in the world we live in, nor is it acceptable in the kingdom of God. But here's what's awesome about it. It's not that he's jealous because of what it does to him. It's because he's jealous because of how much he loves you. Like a lot of you might be with your spouse. If your spouse were to be unfaithful to you, and those kind of, you were in that kind of situation, and you really loved them, it would break your heart. It would tear you apart on the inside because you love them, and their unfaithfulness and their infidelity towards you would break you because you love them so much. And that's what I want you to get across to you today. That is the heart of God, and that is the way he feels about these things. Go to James chapter 5. Let me show you another example in James of this, and it's in relation to the Holy Spirit. Now, in James chapter 4 and verse 5, I want you to notice what he says. The verse before it is really interesting too, because he addresses this group, and James did not mince words. James would not have had a huge following in the church today. With a lot of the things you saw him say, I mean, he just called it like he saw it. He dealt with responsibility and a lot of different things. Things that we do not need to tear out and throw out of our Bible, because they balance out things. There's things that's understandable. Well, you know what he said in verse 4? He addresses them. It'd be like me standing up this morning and say, "Adulterers and adulteresses." Well, probably a lot of y'all would get out and walk out, right? That's the way he addressed the church. But you know what's powerful? When you go back and look at it, he didn't say, in one Greek manuscript, he didn't say adulterers and adulteresses, male and female. He actually just said adulteresses in the feminine. Why? Why would he refer to them? He's not talking about there were people in the church that were going around sleeping around with other people. He was addressing the spiritual nature of it. And so he was addressing what? The bride of Christ. Therefore, he recognizes them in the female sense. All right? So he says that, and then he says in this verse, "Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" What does that mean? The Holy Spirit on the inside of you is the part of the Godhead that wants to possess you completely. In fact, I heard an expositor bring out what this really means, that quote right there, and I want to read this to you. A good paraphrase, I believe, of this phrase, "the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously," would be this. Listen. The Spirit that has come to settle down, make His home, and permanently dwell in us is bent with an all-consuming, ever-growing, excessive, passionate desire to possess us totally, and is envious and filled with jealousy toward anything or anyone who tries to take His place. Do you see that? Wow, that's powerful. So what are you seeing right here? You're seeing that relationship of a couple, a married couple. And the Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead that lives on the earth with us today and dwells on the inside of this temple. And what the Holy Spirit's desire is, He's bent, like it said, bent with an all-consuming, ever-growing, excessive, passionate desire to possess you totally. You know, there are some people who have received the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has not received them. Meaning, He has come to possess you, or you've possessed Him, but you haven't been fully possessed by Him. And it's just simple. It can happen, and it can be one way one day and another way the next. I'm just telling you today, though, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you desires to have you fully devoted and committed to Him. It's kind of like with us having an anniversary we just celebrated. What if I'd have forgotten it? What if I would have forgotten it was our anniversary? And not only did I forget, but I was not at home, and I was out doing God knows what and things like that. Well, what do you think is going to happen? My wife might have been filled with a little envy, a little jealousy, a little hurt as a result of that, and wouldn't have necessarily been unjustified in feeling like so. How do you think God feels sometimes with us? I'll tell you a story about how the Lord conveyed this to me one time. I remember I'd been saved for a few years. And man, I mean, to the point when I got saved. I mean, radically. I mean, everything, all my time, my efforts, my energies were really devoted to the Lord. Well, when it came around for football season, football season rolls around, and now we're not throwing stones at those that love football or love something else like that. Your vice might be something else, just in a different package, okay? Everybody's got their own stuff. And I remember I'd watched games. It was a Saturday. College football started. I think it was the opening weekend. And I'm watching games all day long. And I had a dog at this time, a little basset hound, and I took this basset hound for a walk. And the Lord speaks to me, and it about broke my heart. He said, I was down in a certain part in the neighborhood just walking, and the Lord said to me, He said, "You have not loved me with all your heart today." Man, I'm just getting goosebumps all over, on my forehead even, praise God, when I said that. I mean, I'm talking like, it broke my heart, because what He was saying to me was, and what He showed me was, the Lord wants us to love Him with all our heart. And that He's not just telling you to do something as a commandment. Hey, what He really wants is all of you. Love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Like a lot of you ladies would like your husband to love you with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. That's what our God desires out of us, and He wants that. In fact, it's interesting that when you have another phrase in the Bible talking about the Holy Spirit, it talks about how we shouldn't be what? Grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, you go look the word grieve up there, and you know what that word is indicative of? A betrayed spouse. A betrayed spouse. And so what do you see there? It's not that we're grieving Him because I didn't do something. We grieve Him when our hearts aren't completely devoted to Him, when we're not committed to Him, when we're not loving Him the way that we should. And so what the Lord really desires above all is to possess you and I completely. I mean, He wants your heart. He wants that love affection. He wants the person that is so head over heels in love with Him. And that, guess what? This is what's so awesome, is that when He gets that, nothing else matters. That's all that matters. He's not hung up on, well, you didn't do this today, you didn't do that, and all this kind of stuff. No. I mean, one of the best examples that I've ever thought of regarding that, when it talks about this, is the easy way to fulfill pleasing God. It's kind of like if I were to take Levi when he was little to like a mechanic shop or something like that, and we're sitting in the waiting area while they're fixing the car, and Levi was getting up and playing around with the tires, touching tools, going behind the cash register and doing all this stuff, and I could spend my all time in there while we're waiting saying, Levi, don't touch that. Levi, don't do that. Levi, don't go there. Don't. What would have been the best way to handle that? Best way to handle it would have been like, just sit there calm and say, hey, Levi, come here. Sit on my lap for a minute. Tell me what you're into. Tell me what you desire. Tell me about your day, and just have communion and relationship with Him. Guess what He's doing while He's sitting on my lap having relationship with me? He's not getting into all that other stuff. When our hearts are so passionate about the Lord and full of Him to where He is truly possessing us totally, guess what you're going to do as a result? You're not going to struggle with all the other things you're having to white-knuckle it not to do. Because why? He's got your heart. So, man, I'm telling you today, saints, Christianity is so simple. It's not easy, but it is very simple. And if we're just loving God and letting God become our number one desire, our passionate desire, this is what God looks for. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is over in the Old Testament. I think it's 2 Chronicles 16:9, that says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What that basically means is God's looking for something or someone. He's scanning the earth. He's like, oh man, let me see if I can find some over here. Is it over there? Oh man, where is that? He's scanning, he's looking, he's trying to find something. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to do what? To show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. What does that mean? God is looking for a person that He can show out through. He's looking for a person that He can manifest His glory through. He's looking for a person that He can use in a great and awesome way. But what is He doing? He's looking for this person, but this person is described as what? The one who has a perfect heart towards Him. A perfect heart. And so there you go. What a lot of people do is they lose it right there and say, well, I guess that's not me. I guess I'm not going to be used by God because I'm not perfect. He didn't say He was looking for perfect people. He said He was looking for people with perfect hearts. Perfect hearts. And when you look the word perfect up, Hebrew word salim, it means complete, total, and entire. So what is He looking for? He's looking for a people whose hearts are completely and totally and entirely committed to Him. And when He finds that, that's the person He can show Himself strong through. And you know what's awesome about it? A lot of times when He found those people, they had imperfections on the outside. A big ones. I mean, the one I'm thinking of right now is Peter. Why did God call him to be the rock? Why did God call him to be this person? Boy, he had all kinds of mistakes and flaws in him. Boy, he makes you look like a saint in the way he messed up. But God saw his heart. And God looks at the heart. That's why He chose a man named David when he was a young boy, before he had become seasoned. He chose him then. This is why He also said, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Now, that doesn't mean that God looked at Esau and hated him because he just chose to and he predestined to. He hated what Esau was about. Esau was not towards the things of God, knowing that he despised his birthright and sold off all that he had. That's why he lost what he did. But Jacob, you know what's awesome about Jacob? He was a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He was. He was a deceiver, and he actually did something to take from his brother. And you know what? It's almost like God celebrated it. I mean, because why? It wasn't that God was advocating that his means of getting it. He wasn't advocating how he went about it. But what he loved was the fact he valued it enough to go after it like that. Oh, did you hear me? He valued the things of God to such a way that he was willing to do whatever he could to possess it. That trumps even the means by which one would do that. So the heart is what God's looking for, the perfect heart. And when he finds that person, watch out, baby. He's going to show up and show out in that person's life. Because why? Love is jealously, passionately wanting to possess you completely. And when he finds out he gets all of you, he will manifest himself. There is no escaping it. When he gets all of you, you're going to get all of him. And that's going to mean a whole lot to where you're not going to have to go around telling people, I'm the blessed, highly favored one of the Lord. Well, how are you doing today, sister? I'm blessed and highly favored. Nah, it ain't going to be much about telling people that. People are going to say, hey, that one right there, they're blessed and highly favored. Because why? God's totally possessing their life. They're blessed. Because why? That love relationship, that marriage relationship with the Lord is complete. It's full. It's exactly the way God wants it. You know, in fact, this word that's used for envy, it literally means to burn with zeal. To burn with zeal. Obviously burning against things and desiring to have things that's not for it. But there's that good kind too. Amen? Which is actually talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14 when it talks about earnestly covet the best gifts, desire that you may prophesy. It's the same word. And that's not a wrong thing. So what's it telling you? I want you to want all that I have for you with all your heart. And when that happens, it's going to be awesome. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful that love does not envy. But I am thankful that God desires to possess me totally. It's all out of love. That's what he wants. He wants all of who you are. And I know that I would not have been talking about that this morning if there weren't people in this place who need to make a decision today, a course correction in their life, to give God all of who they are. So what I want to do at this time is I want to open up this altar. And I don't want you to worry about the person to your left, the person to your right. You don't worry about that. The only thing that matters this morning is that you get yourself on the right course today to receive the Lord fully in your life and give Him everything. Give Him everything. Make that decision today to give God all of your heart because He loves you so much. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Father, we thank You today that, Lord, You are love and that You love us so much that You want and desire a personal relationship with us. You want our time. You want our affections. You want all of who we are. And there's a lot of people on this earth that have rejected us. Yeah, there are people in here that you have been, it goes in line with what I was saying during worship, you've been rejected. You haven't been wanted. Maybe it was by your parents. Maybe it was by a spouse. Maybe it was just in not being picked or chosen to do something that you had on your heart to do for the Lord. Whatever that might look like, you just weren't necessarily picked. You weren't chosen. You weren't esteemed. The Lord wants you to know today that He wants you. I'm just seeing kind of like how a kids are playing maybe some backyard football, a pickup game, and how they pick teams. And I'll take this one first. I'll take that one first. You see yourself as the last one that didn't get picked. And that can be hurtful. But then I want you to see God showing up on the scene and said, hey, you got room for another team? I'll take that one that nobody else wanted. I want them on my team. That's who your God is towards you. He wants you on His team, but He wants you completely devoted to that team. That where you're willing to put all in on it. So if that's you, if there's people in here today that need to begin this process of receiving the call and the invitation, I want you to come up to this altar, get down on your knees, do whatever you need to do, lie prostrate, just stand up here. But let's make that process today of receiving what the Lord has for us. We thank You today, Lord.